Well, when we go and podcast these things, sometimes we try and have titles for them, but sometimes, you know, because we're just going through the Word, it's Nehemiah chapter 7 and 8. But today, we have a special title for this, and it'll make sense as we get a little further into it. Bring the book. That's all the title is. Bring the book. It'll make sense in a few minutes. Chapter 6, you remember, again, this gripping fear and these conspiracy things that were happening against the work of God were going on. And obviously, Nehemiah just followed the Lord, was consistent, did not succumb to the pressures of fear. You remember, the fear of man in the Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man always brings a snare. So, we know that that is a powerful tool used by the enemy, right, to grip us with fear. Many of us have experienced that in all kinds of different ways, shapes, and forms. But fear can be a very powerful motivating force. But we want to be those that are led by the fear of God. And because the fear of God is so much more powerful, as we fear God, it gives us wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So there's good things that come from a healthy reverence of who God is and who we're not. And so the wall was just getting all finished. And now in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel." Why would he have chosen not only his brother, but why would he have chosen Hananiah, the leader of the citadel as well? It says in the latter part of verse 2, "For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many." So he had a great perspective, you see. These are the kind of people you want coming alongside in your life, assisting you in your journey with God. These are the kind of people. This is who you want to be partnered with, spouses. You all want to be that to one another. You want to be like that. This is what we want. Faithful men and women who fear God more than many. In other words, that we're focused on the Lord and that we're not focused on all the things of this life that can bring us down. Because there's many challenges that we all face, and so it's important. And as we look at that and we say, man, that is a great that's great thing to look for in assistance in our journey with the Lord. We saw Barnabas as that kind of a person. Barnabas, you know, means encourager. That's what his name meant in the New Testament. We find him. And remember, he came along, sought out Saul of Tarsus, you know, after he had had this conversion experience. He sought him out and said, man, the Lord can use you, man. We need you. And engaged in the things. And we want to be listening for God's voice, you know, touching our hearts and saying, hey, I can use you. I want to engage you in what the purpose of and will of God is. But Barnabas was that kind of guy. He feared the Lord and he was faithful. And he was a guy that was an encourager. And so, good things to think on. Then it goes on in verse 3. Now the wall's been built. And you remember, it's only taken some 50-some days. I think we found out it was 52 days that it had taken. It laid in ruin for over 100 years. And now in 52 days, it's built. The people had a mind to work. They were focused on what God's purpose was. And they were busy doing it. I will have you note, this is very important. For those of you who are engaged in ministry, aspire to be engaged in ministry on any level at all, this is very, very important to note and to hear. And it's important for all of us when we begin to get engaged in ministry or just as followers of the Lord, there is work to be done in reconstructing our lives and letting God reconstruct our lives in such a way that we're able to bring him glory. But one of the things that I note in this is that it wasn't just praying, although that is super important, right? It isn't just praying, although it's the cornerstone. I mean, it is paramount. It is imperative. Prayer is. But we find Nehemiah, not only was he a man of prayer, not only was he faithful, not only was he just a solid servant of God, but he wasn't afraid of W-O-R-K. You know, really, it's a lot of times in the world, it's just a dirty four-letter word, right? But work is work, right? And there's things involved in ministry that are part of it. There's so much that goes on in serving the Lord, and it involves our prayer. It involves our focused attention on His Word. And all of the outworking of whatever happens in and through our lives should be out of the overflow of His presence. Us encountering the Lord, us spending time with the Lord, and God doing something in us, and then He does something in us and works through us. But you have to observe, man, these people worked hard at the wall, didn't they? They worked hard on that project. They stayed with it to its completion. And they were diligent. It takes, listen, I know you know this, but in a marriage takes work. A family takes work. It takes discipline. It doesn't just, you know, well, I'm just praying about it, you know. Well, that's great. But there's a connection between prayer and our action. And because prayer is where I spend time with God to kind of get connected with God, to get hearing His will and His purpose. It's not where I just go and tell God, hey, God, I need you to do this, I need you to do that. It's where I'm connecting with the Lord, and He's letting me know what needs to go on and what I should be a part of. And I just stay connected with Him then throughout the course of the day based on what I've heard from Him. But it involves diligence and persistence. And I think we saw that all the way through these chapters until we get to this point right now where it says the work has been done. But you know, you get what I'm saying. It wasn't poof. It was magical. The walls here, you know. For those maybe just arriving on the scene, yeah, it would seem like that. But for those who were there those 52 days, it was a lot like WORK every day, right? So it's important to note that it's not magical. God has chosen this crazy thing of using us to be engaged in ministry, whether it's in our own homes, our personal journey with the Lord. Remember, you know, prayer, fellowship, the Word of God, and taking communion. These four things are the imperatives that we find in Acts 2:42. We all need this. Every believer needs this. Every council session I ever have, I always ask what's happening, and because one or more of those areas is either weak or not happening. I learned that many, many years ago, and it's proven to be factual all my whole journey. Let's move on. In verse 3, and I said to them, this is he speaking to Hananiah and Hananiah, and I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem, he's given them charge, remember, over Jerusalem, right? And so now he's saying, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. Because normally in cities like this, in days of old, they would open the city gates about sunrise, and they would close them just before sunset. That's just the way it went. It's dark. We can't see who's coming. We can't see what's going on. Once they go out, we can't see what happens to them. And so there's no way to be vigilant or to watch out over it. So it's wait till it gets nice and wait till the sun's up a ways. Don't just open the gates and just let anybody come and go at any time. Wait till the sun's hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. So the walls have been built, these walls of protection. So you and I, we give our lives to the Lord. Let's get it into where we live right now. We give our lives to the Lord. We start to follow God. And we've got this new protection of God's presence now in our lives, right? We have God living within us, and we got this new protection that's there called the Holy Spirit. But it's also important that we are vigilant and watchful about what's going on. In other words, think of this now. What's going in and what's coming out. We need to do the same, practically speaking. What's going into my eyes and my head? My eyes are the window of my light. You know, the light comes in through that, right? So what am I seeing? What am I spending time focused on? What are my energies all about? What am I engaged in? Okay, so my eyes, what am I taking into my being, right? And then what's coming out of my mouth? Out of the mouth, Jesus said, flow the issues of the heart. I had a friend, a really good Christian friend of mine. He was a firefighter. We were talking one time, and he'd been walking with the Lord long, long, long time, you know, and a seasoned believer. And he was telling me about a situation that he came upon in one of the fires. He was in Los Angeles, and he came across this situation, and he kind of walked into this thing, and what he saw was so horrific. Absolute, just unbelievable profanities just came out of his mouth. And he thought, my goodness. He went home. I mean, he had to really spend time with the Lord. He thought, my goodness. Because he knows the word. Out of his mouth came the issues of his heart. What's going on in his mind? What's he exposing himself to, you know, that would be so deeply embedded that was just gushed out? And you and I will find the same thing. Oh, trust me. Sometimes we learn to not let it happen verbally. No one else hears it. Oh my. I can cuss up a blue streak, man, in my mind. Y'all don't know it. But it can just happen like crazy. And it's the same thing. I gotta repent because, man, that's rolling around in there somehow. Thank God generally, there's enough discipline that it doesn't come flying out of my mouth. But you get what I'm saying? I spent so much time on construction sites and, you know, and you guys know, some of you guys are around a lot of profanity. It's difficult. I mean, you know, it's amazing even in really nice, good workplaces how much profanity there can be, isn't it? It's just kind of amazing. And then you think to yourself, man, as you start walking with the Lord a little more closely, you develop some intimacy and you realize, well, that's really not very pleasant to the Lord. I might need to think about zipping that a little bit and not saying that so much. And, wow, Lord, help me repent of that and get that straight. But what you start finding is it really becomes fairly unpleasant after a while. It's like, does everybody have to drop that bomb and that bomb and that bomb all the time? I mean, you know, I did pretty good this time. I didn't put any letters in front of that. I know this stuff goes out on the radio and I get these new little emails. Hey, wow, you didn't need to, you know. So, no, a lot of times those things get edited and that's wonderful. Sometimes that's a beautiful thing that needs to happen. We want to watch, just like we read here in verse 3, what's coming in and what's going out. We want to be watchful of that. Put a guard on it because it matters. It matters. It's something that the enemy can utilize if we're not cautious, right? We want to, you know, isn't it funny? There's so much spoken of about this, but in the scriptures it talks about with the mouth we can speak words of life, encouraging things from his word that encourage and build up someone else. And with that same mouth, we can absolutely say cutting words of destruction to others. Isn't that crazy? And it's the same person. Who y'all gonna get? Jekyll or Hyde? You know? You know what I'm saying? It's just, so God gives us in his Holy Spirit self-control. It's part of the fruit of his spirit and his presence within us so that we don't have to respond to the old sin nature. God can help us. That's our hope. God can help us. We just have to yield ourselves to him. We have to put up a good guard and be watchful and wise. Verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people were few and the houses were not rebuilt. So they got the walls done around it, but remember it's been kind of laying in ruins and they haven't built homes and stuff. So they're kind of living kind of in roughshod. There's not a lot of people living inside the city walls right now. There's some, but not a lot. Most of them are living outside in their little farms and stuff scattered around Jerusalem. So, verse 5. Then my God put it into my heart. I really like that. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles and the rulers and the people that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it, these are the people from the province who came back from the captivity and who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. This is the same list as we find in Ezra chapter 2. This is a fairly full list, verses 7 through 72. So for extra credit, you can read this and go through that. You can imagine what would happen with a lot of these names. I think you'll have a great entertaining time just reading through it and just thinking what they might sound like if I had read all of them, you know. You'll probably come up with good conclusions on that. But let's keep moving as we get into this next portion, because this is where we really want to pitch our tent. You guys go camping very much? Anybody go camping? No, camping for a lot of you is, Hyatt or something. But this is one of those things we want to pitch our tent and kind of look around and have a look-see around the area and see what we find, because this is some really good stuff. So the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers in verse 73 of chapter 7, heading toward chapter 8, and some of the people, the Nephilim and all Israel, dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel in their cities, the seventh month has arrived, and now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, this is where we got our title, to what? Bring the book. What book? This book. This is the book. That's what Bible means. It's the book. Bring the book of the law. And the book of the law of Moses is the first five books of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You guys remember that? Now, those of you who didn't have small kids, you can practice now if you're going to have small kids. That's just a song. You can go through and memorize the whole Bible that way. My wife can do that. My kids can do that. I was not successful, but I'm still working on it. But I can do the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's the book of the law that we know is the book of the law, and that they would be reading through the book of the law. And it says, bring the book. Bring this Bible. Now, what's so significant about this, and this is, as we read on just a little bit further, it says, which the Lord had commanded Israel. They were commanded to be in this book, to be reading through this book, to be familiar with this book. This book was to be the guide for their life. It was to be something that was a part of their daily living, their daily functioning. The book was to be something they were very connected to and that they found life and sustenance from. Spiritual and otherwise. It was part of what their whole connection was. So this idea of bring the book. I think Nehemiah is just a masterful fellow in many ways. The temple had gotten reconstructed with Ezra, when Ezra, that first wave of people, when we read through Ezra, that first wave of people that came in. So they were able to do temple worship, but they weren't really safe in their environment, and the temple wasn't really safe because there was no wall of protection around the city. And so now they have come and they've built the wall of protection around the city. Now they can worship freely. They have this comfort there. But what happens is this. There is a physical protection that takes place, generally speaking, when you come drive onto this property and you park your car and you come into these doors. This is the sanctuary of his presence. It is safe here. We are safe here. And it is a wonderful thing to be in a place where we can be ourselves. There's no ridicule for our worship. And those who might come in and ridicule are out of sync with what God is doing. They're odd man out. Most of the time we're odd man out, right? When we're in places, you know, when we're doing things as Christians, we kind of feel like we're odd man out, odd woman out, right? But that's not the case, right? In this place. The physical structure is there, but Nehemiah's concern was something a little bit more important than just the physical structure. He wants them to experience the protection that comes from God's word. You see, Nehemiah is about to embark, probably very well unbeknownst to him, an experience revival. It's a powerful thing that we're going to be reading the next few weeks going through this. We're going to take our time. We're going to digest this wisely because it really matters what we're looking for and looking at. Dr. Orr, Dr. J. Edwin Orr, O-R-R, has written many books on revival. He's now with the Lord. But he's written many books on this and church history, and he was a walking expert on this. I had the privilege of knowing him as a younger guy. He would speak, at the church that I attended, and he would teach, you know, and share at some of our Bible school classes and different things. And, this is one of the things that he said about revival, and I think it's worth noting. He defines revival as this: the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of God's people. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of God's people. Man, what a powerful, quick little sentence quote that is. And what's really happening in the midst of this storyline, we're going to see that exact thing begin to happen. Can we flip over to Ezra? Just go back from Nehemiah to Ezra just for a second. And we'll look at chapter 7. I believe it's going to be verse 10. We'll double check. Ezra, so it's just back toward the front of the book, the next little book there. 7. Verse 10, for Ezra, even though, remember when he was a captive in Babylon, now, though he might have been a priest, he made himself a very ready scribe, to say the least. Though he may have been a priest, though he was of that order, and he could, but there wasn't much need for that in Babylon. Right? There was no need for that. And so, but he made himself a very ready scribe. He stayed in the Word all the time. And so he really got familiar. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. First off, he sought the law of the Lord. He sought God's Word. He sought to understand God's Word. And not only to read it, to know it, but to do it. Not to be just hearers only, but to be doing something with what we're learning. And to teach statutes, ordinances in Israel. So, Nehemiah certainly got the right guy, doesn't he? God's got the right guy at the right time to do the right thing, doesn't he? To communicate the right truth. And I see this, and this is so powerful, as Ezra is that guy. Nehemiah told Ezra the scribe, bring the book. I gotta tell you, I am thankful to be connected with so many of you, all of you, but so many of you. You know, you can go all over the place, all over the area, all over the metro, all over the country and various parts of the world, and there are many places that you'd be hard pressed to see anybody have a Bible with them, much less pull out a phone or a tablet, you know, and log into the scripture that we're, you know, to lock into it and to be reading along, to be trying to pay attention, to be engaging. You'd be hard pressed to find this. There are most groups, if you walk in and bring this with you, you are largely going to be out of place in many. The vast majority, I would say. So I love it. Bring the book. Bring the book. Bring it on, man. Don't be ashamed of this book. In this book contains the whole storyline of God's purpose and plan for the creation of the world in which you live, the purpose for which you were born, and that God knew you from the foundation of this earth. God knew you would be sitting in here this moment, this day, hearing this message. God knows you intimately, personally. And God knows we need to hear exactly what we're going to hear right now. God knows it. Bring the book. Bring it on. Don't just bring it. Man, let's open it up. Let's read it. So Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly in verse 2. Who was in this assembly? All of them had gathered together by the water gate there. Men and women were all gathered together. But notice who's there. All who could hear with what? Understanding. And the significance of this is this. This is why we have a children's ministry, of which my grandkids are part of and so on, you know, and your kids are part of, and you know, this is why we have it though, is because we want them to grow and to hear and to gain some understanding in a way that's tangible to them. They would sit in here and not get this. People get it so confused. They think it's just because they're, you know, they're to be seen and not heard, or, you know, that's not our heart here at all. It's for them to be blessed and to be growing up and understand. And then when they get a little bit older, they come in and they can hear and it'll start to make sense to them. They may not get all of it, but from 12 years old, 13 years old on, they sit in here and they're going to get the vast majority of it. They're going to get enough to grow and glean and learn things. But prior to that, though, they weren't there. They were at the children's ministry and they were with those servants who had a burden to teach the kids and to help them learn on a level that they would understand. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. And this was on the first day of the seventh month. And as we go through all of this, this will all make sense as we go through it as time goes by. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. This was approximately a 5 to 6 hour Bible study. So, we're looking pretty good around here. Funny stuff, huh? Five to 6 hours. Would you read that last little, I think there's like a semicolon after understand in verse 3 at the very end of it. And then it says, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. All the ears were attentive to the book of the law. Every revival recorded in the scriptures, and revival is, in order for something to be revived, what has to be happen first? Something's got to be dead in order for it to be revived, right? So, revival is largely speaking, initially, you just hear me on this, this is very important. Revival initially, it is speaking of God's people who have gone dormant. They're just not engaged with the things of God. They may know about God, they may have given their life in a New Testament term to God at some point, but they're just deactivated. They're not engaged in it. They're not really plugged in and walking close. They're not experiencing any intimacy really to speak of with God. And so therefore there's a bit of a distancing, right? Get a little bit distant, start making some less than wise choices, things happen, right? So there's this distancing. And then there's this desire to be revived. God puts that in us. God does that. It is interesting that every revival in the scriptures, every time there is revival, and this is this resurgence of this awakening of God's people back toward God, getting reconnected with God, every revival has with it in the scriptures, at the center of it, a revitalized, a vibrant interest, a rediscovery of God's word and the value of God's word and how precious God's word is. There's just this whole new respect. There's this whole resurgence and hunger and interest. This is why they were able to sit there and just like listen for 5 hours. Now look, some of you have gone through Leviticus with us many years ago when we taught through Leviticus. You know, but I'll tell you something. You know what's interesting? That gets more hits than almost any other book in the Bible in our archives online. Listened to, downloaded regularly. Leviticus. Is that crazy stuff or what? That stuff just kind of blows my mind. And when you gather the staves, pick up those rings, put them in the box this way, load them on the thing this way. I mean, it's just, it's kind of like, you know, but there's great stuff in there because it talks about, it all points to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and ultimately to the cross. It's great, but that's needless to say. There's this rediscovery of God's word. This is throughout the scriptures, you find there's this resurgence, this rediscovery, and this just reconnection individually and personally with God's word. This is part of, this is the cornerstone. This is the main thing that really exposes this as a true revival. Woo! Now you gotta listen to me. This gets crazy. A lot of times people go back and say, no, revival has been marked with all these signs and wonders. You know, okay, I believe we do see signs and wonders oftentimes, but they accompany the word of God. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I hope it's Hebrews chapter 2. I mean, in my mind, I think it is, so we're going to find out real quick. Verse 1, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard. All of what was written was, this was all that you see here is all God's word being reiterated here, okay? This is from the Old Testament in chapter 1, and it's all just God's word being reiterated. And then it says, therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's what he's talking about. Lest we what? Drift away. I've drifted away before. Have any of you guys drifted away before? It's a horrible, it's a bummer, man. Man, drifting is just a weird thing. You don't wake up and decide, you know what? Man, I'm just going to fall away and go get weird. You don't wake up and think that. You don't wake up and just say, I'm just going to go get distant from God. It's a gradual, slow boiling of the frog. You throw a frog in a pot of boiling water, he's going to scramble to get out of there. He'll get out. He'll find a way to hop out of it. You put a frog in and you turn up the heat just slowly, 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 slowly. He'll just start boiling to death. Listen, now, some of my buddies here that go to the high school, they're thinking, oh man, we're going to try this. No, don't, just trust me. You can look it up and read about it, but it's a fact. All the guys are thinking, yeah, that sounds cool. I'm going to get together with those guys and see what happens. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God bearing witness, how? Both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to whose will? God's will, his will. So this isn't according to your will or my will. This is according to his will. So, as there's this resurgence, this rediscovery of the value of God's word, and I caution you with something, because oftentimes there's an elitist thing. I've been around some revival. I've had a privilege of being around, I would say, two very valid situations that I was there and watched the Jesus People movement. I was lived not far from the epicenter of it, and my older brother could drive. So at 12 years old, I was going down and watching it come down. Sandy grew up right around the corner from it. She was exposed to seeing it. Lo and I both watched it going to mainline denominational churches and listen to our folks talk about it. And I mean, it was a big deal, you know, what happened. It was on the cover of Time magazine, the Jesus People movement, them baptizing at Pirates Cove and all. It was a big deal. God was doing a radical, radical thing. And by the way, you're all a part of this ongoing work. That's no joke. Because that was with Pastor Chuck and with Calvary Chapel. In Costa Mesa in the early days. But But that's not about a person. It's about the person of the Holy Spirit doing this work. Because when you go through and you start reading, I have a buddy that grew up on the Cape, Cape Cod, and a surf buddy that grew up on Cape Cod, and the same thing happened in his town. A wave of the Spirit came across the land, and it happened in their town. And he's still following the Lord to this day, and he's still surfing too. But anyway, you get this idea here that there's this resurgence of this, resurgence of the interest, and accompanied with it. So it's not the signs and wonders. And I need you to just grasp this with me. And why do I say this? Because sometimes we get focused on signs and wonders. And nowhere in the scripture does it say that signs and wonders build out our faith. There's no greater group in all of the world that have seen more signs and wonders than the nation Israel. When they were delivered, you remember, again, we go back to the Ten Commandments, we can talk about that. You go back to watch a movie. You saw all the plague of this and the plague of that. They saw more signs and wonders in that whole time, didn't they? They saw more signs and wonders. Now, is it encouraging to see God move? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Watching God move in the miraculous is awesome. But there's nothing more miraculous than us being transformed from darkness to light. Because that's a move of God's Spirit. You can't come to God unless God's doing something. I mean, it's radical. Because what did Jesus say? Is it greater? I'm paraphrasing, but he says, is it greater that I've told him to pick up his mat and walk? Is that greater, or your sins are forgiven? Which is really the greater thing, right? Your sins are forgiven is the greater thing, because there's only one that can do that, right? There's only one possible scenario for that. The idea is this. When you go back and you read through in the scriptures, and we come across it later in Hebrews, where it talks about why couldn't they enter into the promised land? And they had seen all these signs and wonders, and they've been following God's leading. The Red Sea parted. They crossed on dry ground. The water came back over. All the Egyptian armies gone. All these crazy, radical miracles that they saw. And what happened? When they got up against the Jordan, and they were to go to cross over in the Jordan, and they heard about the giants in the land, 10 lame spies brought back a bad report. 2 cool guys brought back a good report. The 2 cool guys remember. The 10 lame guys, we can't, because they have nothing. There's no reason to remember them because they're lame. But then you get to this other part and you remember the ones that really matter, Joshua and Caleb. Why does it matter? Because they were the ones that said, no, let's do it. God can help us. Let's do it. Let's take the land. Let's do this. They believed God for it. But the nation Israel did not enter in because of, the Bible says, unbelief. A lack of faith. I read now in Romans 10:17, and it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by seeing the miracles, seeing signs and wonders. Does your Bible say it? If it does, you get the wrong Bible. There's no Bible that says that. What does it say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God does radical things in our lives, and it builds out our faith. So this is important. As we finish this out, I just want to kind of cap this off. If you flip with me, can I read this one last? Flip, go over to, I think it's 2 Timothy 3. You can go to 2 Timothy 3. And I'm just going to read this last part of this again. And all the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. I am so thankful to be connected with all of you, because you're attentive to the Word of God. I love serving here. I love being a part of this church, because you're connected to and attentive to the Word of God. It is not the norm in our world today. Man, I just don't have time to read through all of this. Chapter 3, verses 1, all the way through, it's talking about what the end times are like. And I guess I'll just go to, and then it goes all the way through 4, verse 5. I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 for time's sake, but please go back and read chapter 3 as well. Because this is the signs of the times in which we live. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is Paul telling Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing, speaking of the rapture of the church in his kingdom. Preach the word, he says. Preach what?
The word.
The word. Communicate what? Proclaim what?
The word.
The word. And then it says, be ready in season and out of season. That means anytime, whether no matter what's happening, you know, whether you're tired and sitting on the plane and you just want to go to sleep and the person next to you starts wanting to talk about God, what do? Order a cup of coffee and start talking about God. Right? Trust me, it's not always easy, but it's the right thing to do. God honors those things. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, verse 3, this gets important. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have, what does it say? Itching ears. Oh. They heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, storytelling. God help us. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I'll only talk about this briefly, but this is very important. This is very, very important. No prophecy of God is of private interpretation. That's important. You and I are not elitists. We may, as time goes by, become much more literate and familiar with the word than many. But again, remember, you can't take a part apart from the whole. You got to keep it in its context. It's one of our lessons that we have to always keep in mind when we're studying the word. You can't take a part apart from the whole. You got to keep it in its right flow. But what is being said here? Think about this. Because sometimes, don't you wonder, why are certain places just exploding and teeming with all these people? And yet they never bring the book. As this goes out on the airwaves, I challenge every one of them, start reading and teaching the Bible. Please. We have a great accountability before the Lord as to what we communicate to other people. If you start telling everybody your life story and how you did this and you did that and it's all about you, I would just not tell the story. It's not giving anybody any hope. But when we're honest and we say, hey, look, this is who I was. I encountered God. He changed my life. And now this is who I am because of him. That gives anybody and everybody hope. That is the centric message of the Word of God. Redemption. And as we look at this, and we'll talk about it more, we'll unpack this a little further. We're just getting started. Revival is centered around what? The Bible, the book. And it's centered around, did you notice the responsibility of the people? The responsibility of us as followers of God is to spend time in it, becoming familiar with it, and knowing him is the purpose of knowing it. It's not so I can quote a Bible verse. It's so that we can have it with understanding and speak with it with power. We're going to talk much further about this as we go on with this, because this is very important, because something's happening. Something's happening. And we should know it. It's not by coincidence that we're here. This is ordained by God. Something's happening. And there's a resurgence amongst us and an interest in us. And that's why we come here, because we're just going to hear the word. You see, sermonettes are for Christianettes. I heard that when I was a brand new believer. False teaching is false teaching. Who needs it? It doesn't help anybody. But the word of God endures forever. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the very heart and intent of every one of our souls. And And God ministers to us through his word and feeds our soul. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters who bring the book. Man, it's in our hearts, it's in our lives. I know, Lord, that throughout the week, man, I'm just so thankful for the ability that we have in our times to listen to the word on so many different mediums through podcasting and through streaming and different things. Man, I'm personally just so grateful. I get to go to church almost pretty much every day, just driving around and listening to messages. Man, we get to experience that through Fountain Radio, through being connected with the living fountain. You are the fountain of truth. You're it, Lord. And it's through your word that this happens. And we're just so grateful to be linked with one another as our heart is to just be connected to you through your word and all the miraculous things that follow that and confirm that are awesome. But Lord, we want to stay focused on faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. Lord, we ask that you would continue to minister to us freely. Lord, for those of us who may not know you, we're just so grateful you're just a simple prayer away, that we can open our hearts to you, we can invite you in, we can ask you to be our Lord and our Savior, so many have. That simple prayer, no matter where we are, we can call out to you and say, Jesus, make yourself known to me. I want to know you. I want to open my heart up to you. I want to be forgiven. I want to ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus will do just that. He'll move into your heart. Invite him into your heart. He'll make your heart his home. You'll have a new Lord and a new Savior. You'll have freedom from sin. You'll be forgiven in that sense, washed and cleansed. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you'd help us to continue to walk in it. And Lord, right now as we just kind of finish out our services, one more part of our worship to you, Lord, is just the offering to you of our tithes and our offerings, to giving just back to you, Lord. And so, Lord, as the ushers come forward and we begin to receive this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord, we ask that you would bless every cent of it, that it would be for the furtherance of just what we talked about just today, about the bring the book, man. Wherever we go, we just want to bring the book. We want to make you famous everywhere we go, Jesus. And so we ask that, Lord, you'd give us wisdom and discernment, that you'd continue to provide for all the needs of the ministry here, Lord. We thank you for it, and we give you the glory for it in advance, Lord. And also for those who give online, Lord, we don't want to forget to say thank you to you, Lord, for putting on their hearts to participate that way. And some of them are at a distance even from here, but they love the work that you're doing here. And so, Lord, we give you the glory for that. We just ask that you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen.